We're doing the book of Shmuel. We're up to what's called the ninth chapter. The Jewish people have asked Shmuel that they want a king, and that's one of the ways they want to get out of keeping the Torah. And God tells them to warn them what the king's going to be all about, and they say, nonetheless, we want a king, and Shmuel says, fine, go back home. And we're introduced to a pious man named Kish. He is from the tribe of Binyamin, and he and his son Shaul are one of the few hundreds that made it out alive of the story of Pelegesh Begiva. Remember, there was civil war a few years earlier. Most of the tribe of Benjamin was wiped out. You had 600 men left out of a whole tribe. Tens of thousands were killed. And in those 600, you had Saul and his father, who both had to remarry. Saul might have never been married. But they both had to marry after this to try and rebuild the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you could imagine that all of Israel had taken upon themselves, they're not going to marry into the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was pretty much looked down upon at this point in Jewish history. And Kish has he has cattle. And his young son Shaul is the tallest Jew alive in those days. Meaning no Jew reached above his shoulder. He's literally the tallest man in the land of Israel. And his father Kish lost a bunch of mules, which is easy to understand when most of the Benjamin territory was desolate. You figure a territory that has 45,000 people now has 600 people. Well, it's easy to lose some cattle there. And he tells his son Shaul, take the lad and go search for the mules. And they start traveling and they don't find the mules. And after 3 days traveling, Shaul tells his lad, let's go back. Otherwise, my father will stop worrying about the cattle and start worrying about us. And God is always listening to the way we talk. And God is always listening to the smallest nuances of whether a person is haughty or humble, kind or cruel. And God listens when Saul speaks to his lad. And here we see an example of Saul's humility and modesty. Saul tells the lad, lest my father stop worrying about the mules and starts worrying about us. And he equates the lad with himself. And the Tosefta says in Brochos that it was for that sentence that God said he wants him as the king. Because of the way he spoke to the household help. He equated him with himself. Yes?
I was wondering, I'm familiar with the conflict that happened with the tribe of Benjamin, but I can't remember why that whole thing happened. He was going to be freaking?
Not now, sorry. So the lad tells him there's a man of God in this city. And whatever he says happens, let's go there and maybe he'll tell us which way to go. And Saul tells him, fine, but what do we bring? We're all out of bread. What can we bring as a gift? So the lad says, fine, I have a quarter shekel. That's my own money. We'll give it to him and he'll tell us where to find the mules. Now, the Navi sticks in a point. It says, until this point in Jewish history, they used to call the prophet Haro'eh. From this point onward, from this day onward, they called him the Navi, and we'll see why in a second. Different positions of leadership had different names. The rabbi was at one point called a sofer. At one point he was called a chacham. Today he's called a rabbi. At one point he was called a gaon. Different positions of leadership had different names at different points in Jewish history. So the Navi was called the Ro'eh, the seer. And they go to the city. And when they come to the city, there are young girls going out to draw water. And they ask them, is the Ro'eh, is the seer over here? And they tell them, sure. He's just before you, go quickly, because today he came to the city, and he's making a bring sacrifice today with the nation, and when you come to the city, you'll find him, go quickly, you'll catch him before he goes up to the altar, no one's going to eat till he comes to make the blessing, and then everyone's going to eat, so now go, because today you'll find him there. Chazal say they sure said a lot of words. What were they talking so much for? Chazal say either women talk a lot, or they wanted to take in his beauty. Here they're seeing such a tall, handsome young man. So they go up to the city, and Shmuel was going out towards them because God had told him a day earlier that tomorrow at this time I'm sending you a man from Binyamin, and I want you to anoint him as the leader of the people of Israel, and he will save them from the Philistines, because now that Shmuel is old, the Philistines are attacking them again. Now, Shmuel sees this great-looking young man approaching the city, and God told him that's the man. And Shaul walks over to Shmuel and he says, tell me please, where's the house of the seer? And Shmuel says, I am the seer. And again, Hashem listens to every word. And the greater a person is, the more Hashem holds him to task over the finest points. And God, again, was listening. And God was a little bit disapproving of the way Shmuel said that. As modest as Shmuel was, that wasn't the way to say it. I am the seer. So God will prove to Shmuel, when it comes time to anoint the next king, Shmuel will think it is Yishai's eldest son and then his second son. And each time he'll be wrong, and God will be pointing out to Shmuel, you don't see anything. Don't say you're the seer. I show you. Now Shmuel invites Shaul to go up to the altar, and Shmuel tells him, I'll tell you whatever you want to know. The mules you were looking for 3 days now, don't worry about it, they've been found. And how come a guy like you, you're going to be the glory of all of Israel? Everyone wants the position you're going to have. You're going to be looking for mules? And Shaul, here's the hint. Everyone's been talking about who's going to be the next king. Shaul says, wait a second, I'm from Benjamin. I'm from the smallest tribe. My family is the youngest in the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you tell me something like that? And Shmuel takes Shaul and the lad. He doesn't answer. He brings them up. And he gives them a seat at the dais, at the head table. There are about 30 people gathered. And Shmuel tells the cook, he tells him, you remember I told you how to allot the portions, that special portion I told you to set aside, give to this young man. And Shmuel tells Shaul, don't worry, I have my portion, this is what I set aside for you. And Shaul eats with Shmuel, and then they go back to the city, and Shaul takes him up to the rooftop. And on the rooftop, he starts rebuking Shaul. First time he meets Saul, and he's starting to give him over the head. You got to do this differently. You got to be careful with that. You got to perfect this trait. This is the way you fear God. This is the way in the service of Hashem. This was the job of the prophet. The prophet was a messenger of God, and the prophet would give people guidance as to how they should serve their Creator. Every person had their own private formula. What would be their path in the service of Hashem? Today we don't have a prophet, it's a little harder, but Judaism does not believe that there's one size fits all. Everyone's got to go down the same path. We have 613 mitzvot, but there's vibrant colors within those 613 mitzvot. There's a lot of room for each person to find his own path. So Shmuel gives Shaul a lecture and guidance on how he should serve his Creator. And this is part of his job, and this is also part of the preparation for Saul to be the king of Israel. The next morning early, again, Shmuel takes Saul, takes Shaul up to the rooftop, and he says, now I'm going to send you off. And they start walking, and as they're at the edge of the city, Shmuel tells Shaul, tell the lad to go forward, he shouldn't hear our conversation. The lad gets the hint before Shaul tells him, he advances, and Shmuel tells Shaul, now stand here and let me tell you the word of God. And he takes a flask of oil. We will see that David is anointed with a horn of oil. A horn has two openings. Things flow through it. It's a sign of continuum. Saul is anointed by a flask. A flask is a container. It contains, but it has no continuum. Just as Saul will not have a continuum. He will be a short-lived dynasty. He and his son will be kings. So he is anointed by a flask of oil, and he kisses him and he tells him, God has anointed you as leader over the Jewish people. And there are stages in a king's appointment, and this is the first stage. The prophet anoints him. It's very curious that the prophet anointed him in private. Later on, he will present him to the people. But the actual anointing of Saul takes place with only them two present. And he tells him, as you leave me today, you will meet up with two people. These two people are right now by Kever Rachel, by your great-great-grandmother's burial plot. And when you meet them, it'll be at the border of the Benjamin territory in the city of Tzeltzach. And they will give you word that the mules have been found. And your father has stopped worrying about the mules and started worrying about you guys. Where's my son? And then you continue to Elon Tavor, and three people will meet with you. They're going towards Beit El. One will be carrying three goats, one will be carrying three loaves of bread, one will be carrying a flask of wine. They will greet you with peace, and they will give you two loaves of bread and take them. And then you'll come to Givat HaElokim, you'll come to Kiryat Yarim, you'll come to the place where the Aron is, where the Ark is, where the Philistines have set up their governors. And when you come there, you'll meet a group of prophets, and the prophets will be going down from bringing a sacrifice, and they'll have music playing before them, and they'll be prophesizing, and then you will have prophecy with them, and from that moment onward, you'll be a different person. God's Spirit will be with you. When these signs come with to you, then you should know that you've been appointed king. Prepare yourself royal clothing, and prepare yourself for royalty, for God is with you. And then you will go before me. After you'll be king, you will go to Gilgal before me, and I will come there at the end of 7 days, and then you'll wait for me, and I'll tell you what to do then. And when Shaul turns to leave, he turns to be a different person. And all the signs come true. And these are signs to validate for him Shmuel's prophecy that he will be king. And people see him prophesizing. They say, Agam Shaul ben Vim. Is Shaul also one of the prophets? And when he comes back home, his uncle asks him, where did you guys go? And the lad says, we looked for the mules. We couldn't find them. We went to the prophet. And the uncle asks Saul, what did he tell you? It's very interesting. Here we see 3 out of 600. You understand? This is 0.5% of the tribe of Benjamin is in King Saul's family. They must have been pretty brave warriors. He had 600 people. 3 out of 600. That's 0.5%. We see it was still around. It was King Saul's family. Three of the tribe of Benjamin made it out. They were among the 600. So his uncle asks him, tell me, what did Shmuel tell you? And Saul tells his uncle, he told us they found the mules. He doesn't tell him that he was anointed the first king of Israel. That's again Saul's modesty. Shmuel gathers the nation and he says, God who saved you from all your oppressors, today you've shown that you're disgraced with him, that you don't want him. He saved you and you said, no, we want a king to be with us. You don't want God's representatives. You don't want me and you don't want the shoftim. And so stand before God. And Shmuel gathers the people and he draws lots and he goes with Urim V'Tumim and the breastplate, and the tribe of Benjamin shows up. And then they draw lots, and the family of Matri is chosen, and Shaul is chosen. So everyone goes looking. Where is Shaul? And they can't find him. And when they ask God, they ask through the Kohen Gadol, where is Shaul? And God says he's hiding in the coat room. So they sent people out, and they grabbed him. And he said, I don't want to go to leadership unless God really approves it. Ask again. Make sure it's not a mistake. So they check again, and God says he's the one. And he stands up, and everyone sees he's a head taller than everyone else. And Shmuel tells them, you see the man God chose? There's no one like him in all the nation. And everyone blows the trumpets, and they say, Yechi HaMelech, long live the king. Because we have on tradition that positions of leadership shortens one's life. So that's why we always say, long live the king. You see, throughout Tanakh, they always wish him longevity because his position is antithetical to longevity. And Shmuel tells the nation the laws of having a king, and he sends everyone home. And Shaul goes home too, and some people go with him as his men, and some people start saying, what's he going to save us? So everyone's bringing him gifts, and some people are mocking him. And instead of his getting up and beating them, or jailing them or killing them, he is silent, and that is an error. A leader of the Jewish people is not supposed to be silent when other people mock him. And so God sends a punishment. God sends the king of Ammon, Nahash, and he attacks by the city of Yavesh Gilad. The city of Yavesh Gilad has almost no one left. The city of Yavesh Gilad are those that had a special affinity for the tribe of Benjamin. When the rest of the people of Israel held the civil war against the tribe of Benjamin, the people of Yavesh Gilad would not partake in that war. They stayed home. And so the people of Israel, after wiping out the tribe of Benjamin, other than 600 men, they sent their forces to Yavesh Gilad. And they said, if you're on their side, well then we have war with you. And they killed out all of the people of Yavesh Gilad. That's some civil war. Everyone's dead. So now who's re-inhabited in Yavesh Gilad? Perhaps the tribe of Benjamin, perhaps someone else. But there couldn't have been a strong inhabitants there, because only a year or two or a few years earlier, we wiped out everything in Yavesh Gilad. So the people of Yavesh Gilad, they're on the eastern side of the Jordan, and they're in a problematic situation. The Ammonite king is attacking. They say, let's make a treaty. Let's make a peace treaty. We'll work for you. Tell us what you want. And he says, fine, if each of you takes out your right eye, and everyone will know that this is the shame of the Jewish people. So the elders, they say, give us 7 days. We don't know, well, what are we going to do? Now, our tradition is that when he said, take out your right eye, what he wanted was every Sefer Torah they had, he wanted to cut out. The Sefer Torah says that an Ammonite may not marry into the Jewish people, so he wanted to do away with the Sifrei Torah. And the elders, they obviously couldn't agree to that, but they sent word in Israel, and the people of Israel didn't know what to do. The messengers come to Giv'at Sha'ul, and when the people hear it, they're all weeping, and Sha'ul comes back with his cattle, and he asks, what's everyone crying for? And our sages say, the fact that he was still watching cattle is indicative of the fact that he was not yet accepted as king. What's he doing watching cattle? He's the king of Israel. So he hears what's going on, and the Spirit of God settles on him, and he gets very upset. Everyone's worried. What do you mean? What are we here for? So he takes a pair of cattle, and he slices them up, and he sends messengers throughout the people of Israel, and he says, whoever doesn't come after Shaul and Shmuel to war with us, this is what's going to happen to his cattle. And everyone gets scared, and they unite behind Shaul, and he counts them. He has 300,030 men. And he tells the messengers, tell the people of Yavesh Gilad that tomorrow they'll be rescued. So the messengers tell them, and the next day he and his men attack. They have three fronts, and they attack the Ammonites, and by midday you couldn't see two Ammonites standing together. They've scattered. And when the nation sees this great victory, and they see this was the idea, they wanted a king so that the tribes won't have to fend for themselves, the king that will unite them at war. When they see how great and how victorious they were under Shaul, so they said, who dared mock him? We want to kill them. And Shaul, in his modesty, again says, no one's going to die today. We had a great salvation today. And Shmuel says, well, if you've all accepted him, then now we can re-anoint him. And they go and they re-inaugurate him, and they bring sacrifices, and the nation rejoices. And this teaches us a halachic concept, that part of the process of a king getting the position of king is he has to have the acceptance of the Jewish people, which is what happens here. Now, Shmuel says, let's make an accounting. You asked me for a king, you asked for a new leader, I've done what you've asked, and now I want to make an accounting. Have I ever wronged anyone? Have I ever taken anyone's ox or mule? Have I ever played favorites? Have I ever disregarded any of your needs? And they all say, no, you've been faithful to us. And he says, so God is witness and so is his king. And then Shmuel says, now Hashem, who gave you your great leaders, I want to do a final accounting before him. Look at how God saved Yaakov and Mitzrayim. Look at how he saved the Jewish people. He sent them great leaders, Moshe and Aaron, and he brought them here. And you guys forgot Hashem. Hashem gave you in the hands of Sisera and the hands of the Moabite king and the Philistines. You called out to Hashem. You said you've sinned. And Hashem sent you leaders. And Hashem kept sending you leaders to save you. And finally you saw Nachash was attacking. You said, we want a king. And the truth is God should have been your king. You asked for a king. Here's the king you asked for. Now, if you fear Hashem and go in his ways, then you will be successful with your king. And if you don't listen, so then Hashem will punish you, and your parents in the graves will suffer as well. Here we have this concept that when the children sin, when the people of Israel sin, not only do they suffer, but the parents in the grave suffer as well. Now, I will show you an indication of God's displeasure with you. Today is the day of harvest. Today is a time when if it rains, all your crops for the year will be destroyed. I will call out to Hashem, and there'll be thunder and rain, and you'll get a picture of how bad you've behaved asking Hashem for a king. And it starts thundering and raining, and the nation's scared. All their food is going to rot. And they beg Shmuel, pray for us, that we don't want to die. We understand. We've done wrong, and we've added to our wrongdoings in asking for a king. And Shmuel says, don't worry, you stick to Hashem, and Hashem won't leave you. Hashem wants you as his nation, and I will also continue praying for you. God forbid that I should sin and stop praying for you. And here we see the concept that a person who can pray for his fellow man and does not, that's called sinning. That's what Shmuel says. I won't sin and cease to pray for you. And I will continue guiding you, but you have to fear Hashem and serve him with your whole hearts. King Saul takes the throne. He chooses 3,000 men, and his son Jonathan leads 1,000, he leads 2,000, and his son Jonathan, Yonasan, kills the Philistine governor. And they send warning to the Jews, they should know that war has broken out, they've attacked the Philistines. And the nation gets ready for war. Shmuel had told Saul to wait 7 days till he comes. Now the Philistines gather, we have 30,000 chariots. You understand the chariots in those days had knives coming out of the side. They'd cripple people as they went through the field. The horses were scary. The horsemen would go with spears and knives flying and killing people with the force of their momentum. So 30,000 horsemen was quite an army that... that 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and a tremendous number, hundreds of thousands of soldiers, and they're getting ready for war. Now, the nation feels they don't stand a chance. Everyone goes hiding in caves and in under the rocks and in pits. And Shaul gathers the force that he can. Shmuel told him to wait 7 days. The 7 days are up and Shmuel hasn't yet come. People start leaving. Shaul says, bring forth the sacrifice. Now Shmuel had warned him, don't mess up on this one. Wait and I will bring the sacrifice. And he does not wait. Under pressure, he brings the sacrifice and Shmuel comes. Shaul goes out to greet him. Shmuel says, what'd you do? Shaul says, well, the nation started leaving. I have to go to war. People are leaving. And I figured I'm going to go to war without bringing a sacrifice. So I did against my better judgment. I became strong and I did what was right. And I went and brought the sacrifice. Shmuel tells Shaul, you messed up. You didn't keep the mitzvah. The whole rule of you being king is that you're king on condition that you listen to the prophet. And you didn't. You could have been king forever. Your dynasty could have been the Jewish dynasty forever. Now you've messed up. We have on tradition, not only did he mess up for himself, he messed up for all of Judaism. He could have been the Mashiach ben Yosef. David could have been the Mashiach ben David. That could have been the end of it all. But he messed up. And now he said your kingdom will not last. Hashem wanted someone like his heart. Hashem took you as a leader. The rule is in heavens when they give greatness, they give it forever. You just have to live up to it. Had you lived up to it, you would have been king forever. Shmuel goes to Givat Binyamin. Shaul counts the people and he's left with 600 men. So they have 30,000 chariots. 6,000 horsemen. And aside from that, they have infantrymen that number tens if not hundreds of thousands. And Shaul has a band of 600 men. And they have no weapons. Because the Philistines would not allow any blacksmiths to work in Israel. And they would confiscate any form of metal. And so, they're supposed to go to war like this. The Philistines have hired paid mercenaries. And miraculously, we have on tradition, this was literally a miracle, that swords were found, one for Saul and one for Jonathan, for Jonas and his son. And the Philistines start their attack. Yonasan tells the lad, look, naturally we can't win this war. Are you on a level of emunah that you're willing to try with me to see if God's going to let us be successful? And the lad says, fine. So Saul is standing and he has his 600 men with him and they have the coin gadol with him and Yonasan doesn't tell anyone and he starts climbing down. They're on one hilltop, the Jews are on the other hilltop and Yonasan has the lad who's carrying his weapons, his arms bare behind him, and he says, we're going to go over, we'll let the Philistines see us, and if they say, you guys wait right there, we're coming to get you, so then we'll wait. And if they say, come up here, So then their wording, come up, is an indication that we're going to go up and win them. God has given them in our hands. And so the Philistines see them, and they say, there, you see, there are the Hebrews coming out of the holes they hid in. And the Philistines call out to Jonathan and his arms bearer, and they say, come up and we'll teach you something. And Jonathan says, come with me, because this is the sign God's given them in our hands. And Jonathan goes up, he's climbing on his hands and feet, and the lad is behind him. And he makes it to the top, and he starts attacking. And in the first minutes of his attack, he hits 20 men. And he's making his advance, and everyone sees suddenly the Philistines are retreating. The Philistines see someone's attacking, and their men are retreating. So everyone gets scared. What's going on here? Saul is standing on the other hilltop, and he sees the Philistines starting to retreat. Now, the way they'd work it is that Jonathan would knock people down, and his lad would finish them off. So Saul asks the Kohen Gadol, who's missing? They discover Jonathan's missing. He asks the Kohen Gadol, let's ask God, what should we do? But before they have a chance, they see the Philistines are on the move, and Saul says, get out of here, we gotta go. So they attack. And God makes it that the Philistines have great turmoil. They start attacking one another. And if they're paid mercenaries, that's understandable. They didn't necessarily recognize one another's uniforms or whatever. And the Philistines had in their camps Jews who used to work for them. And when the Jews saw that their brethren were winning the war, so they turned on the Philistines. So the Philistines had an attack from within their own camp. And those who were hiding, when they heard that the Jews were winning the war, they came out of their hiding places and they joined the campaign. And on that day, we had them on the run. And Saul saw that we're winning. So he said, cursed is someone who eats anything now. Everyone has to focus on winning the war. So they're chasing the Philistines and they enter a forest. And in that forest, there's sugar cane and there's sugar dripping all over. And everyone's hungry, and no one dares touch it, because Saul said, anyone who tastes it is going to die. And Jonathan, he wasn't around when his father said that, so he sticks his staff into the sugar, and he eats it, and he's got much more strength, and someone tells him, what are you eating for? Your father said no one's allowed to eat. So Jonathan says, what? My father's destroying us this way. Look at how much stronger I am now that I've eaten something. And if you guys would eat, you'd have much more strength to keep fighting. Now, who's going to have strength to finish them off? So, on that day, they were victorious. And that night, they slaughtered the animals, but they weren't doing Kisei Adam. They weren't covering the blood properly. And Shaul says, bring everyone here, we're going to do this properly. And they slaughter properly, and they erect an altar. And they want to continue running and looting the Philistines throughout the night. But they ask the Kohen, and God doesn't answer him. And Saul says, okay, we've done something wrong. Who over here ate? And no one wants to say anything. And Saul says, I swear by Hashem that even if it's my son Jonathan, he's going to die. And no one says a word. And so they check it out, and they verify that Jonathan's the one that ate. And Saul says, okay, if that's the way it's going to be. So he calls Jonathan, and he says, tell me, what'd you do? And Jonathan says, I ate. I stuck my staff into the sugar, and I ate some sugar. Okay, I'll die. So Saul says, okay, you will die. And the nation says, how could Jonathan die? He's the one that started this salvation. God forbid. A hair shouldn't fall off his head. And they redeem him. They tell Saul, you made a vow based on our understanding, and so the vow was contingent on our agreement. Well, we, the nation, can annul the vow, being that you made it predicated on our agreement, and we don't agree. So they annul this vow. And Saul stops the war at that point. Now, Saul is very victorious in his military campaigns, be it against the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Philistines, and Amalek. Now, people often forget this because the rest of the book is going to focus on Saul's weaknesses. As we will see next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, we will come to the point of Saul and his nemesis, his son-in-law David, and his error with the Amalekim. We'll pick up here, Be'ezrat Hashem. We're up to what's called the 15th chapter. We'll pick up here next week.